to the Church of Philadelphia. That's my favorite church of these seven. And because I guess that's the one we all want to be like. That's the one that represents the great missionary movement. And if you don't know this tonight, you haven't been in church, or you haven't been saved long, haven't been paying attention long. If you haven't been saved long, probably haven't been paying attention long. It's usually how it works. But I hope you know that these seven churches are prophetic. Even though they're literal, and even though that there's different parts of them that are in every congregation, and any congregation is more like one than another. But this is the history of the church age here. And the Lord gave it through different periods of time, what different periods would be characterized by. And I think one of the saddest is the church of Ephesus. They left their first love. Didn't lose it, they left it. And they left their love for rules and regulations, fundamentalism, doctrine, truth. They got proud and lost their relationship with God. And the Lord said, if you don't repent, I'm going to move the candlestick. What that means is you won't be representing me. You might say you do. You might call my name. I won't be with you. I won't be with you. That's what it said. Therefore, the most important thing about your life with the Lord is your love for Him. Everything else secondary. Everything. That's the bottom line to all of it. That's just like God gives you the relationship of marriage. That's the same truth there. But in Revelation 3:7, to the angel, that's the pastor, to the angel, again, that's the messenger, not a created angel. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things saith he that's holy. Now let me stop here and say this. That means before a preacher straightens a church out, God straightens him out. This message here is to him first, always. That's God's way. So to the church, the angel of the church of Philadelphia, write, these things saith he that's holy. He that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth no man shutteth no man openeth. Now, I'm not going to go into the depth of what all this means. I'll give the summary of it. I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door, no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength. There's the phrase. Hast kept my word, hast not denied my name. Behold, I'll make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I'll make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Now, what's he mean by that? To say they're Jews and they're not. This is not from a physical standpoint of the blood of Abraham. This is from a spiritual standpoint that the real sons of Abraham are sons of Abraham by faith, even though there is a literal Jew and a literal physical Jew and a literal Jewish nation. The real completed, use that word, that's what they use nowadays. The completed Jew is one that knows Christ. A Jew's not completed if they've rejected the Messiah. They're not Jews in a spiritual aspect. They might be physically. That's what he's talking about here. So, say they're Jews and are not, but do lie. And in other words, these people are saying that they're representing God, but they're not. That's what he's saying. They're not the true people of God. The true people of God are those that know Christ. And are not, but do lie. Behold, I'll make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Of course, that's talking about the judgment to come. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, I intend to get there, and I may not. Verse number 10. I want you to know what that means there. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. That don't mean you've kept 66 books of the Bible. That means you've kept my command to persevere and not to quit. That's what he's talking about. That's the word of his patience. The word patience means endurance. And the sign of salvation is continuance, perseverance. That's the greatest evidence of salvation. He said, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. What he's saying is, in spite of all this opposition, in spite of all that you're facing, in spite of all the difficulties and the obstacles, you didn't quit. And for those that don't quit, there's a special reward. He didn't say you're going to heaven. If you're saved, you are. But he's making a distinction here. between those that are that mean business and those that don't. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, dry them that dwell upon the earth. Of course, that there's tribulation period. And I believe absolutely that when Christ comes, He's coming to rapture the bride. He's not coming for an arm and leaving an arm on the earth. He's coming for the bride. But He says here, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast. Ain't talking about salvation. You better hold fast what you got. And if you don't endure, see, that's the thing. If you don't stay with it, if you don't continue, you're going to lose something. What is that something? That something is this right here. That no man take thy crown. Who can take your crown? Somebody stayed faithful. Somebody stayed with it. See, we minimize the importance of faithfulness and the importance of perseverance. The Lord never does. Special reward to those that continue and stay with it. Now he goes on and says, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out. I'll write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. I'll write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, God ain't give you one, you ain't got one. It's not talking about the physical ear. He that hath an ear, God's people's got an ear, but you can get your ears full of junk. Nowadays they got these candles, you know, clean your ears out. And you don't want to do that too much, you can overdo it because you need a certain amount. God put wax in your ear for a reason. You don't need too much of it. It's sort of like potassium. You need so much, but you can't overdo it. But if you got an ear, let him hear. Hear what? What the Spirit is saying, saith to the churches. Now, as I look at this church tonight, this is the faithful church. This is the loving church. This is the revival church. The name of it means brotherly love. Philadelphia, that's a great name. And before that, the capital was moved to Washington, D.C. He used to be in Philadelphia. And they named it the city of brotherly love. Now, this city by the name of Philadelphia is in Turkey, modern-day Turkey, and its Alisher is the name of it today. It's about 25 miles southwest of Sardis. Now, if you've ever heard a man preach on this, he always talks about the earthquake that took place there. In the days of Christ, when Christ was a teenager after the flesh, there was an earthquake that hit this town called Philadelphia. And Tiberius Caesar built it back. And the reason he built it back, because this place of Philadelphia has one of the most strategic and significant locations of any of these seven cities. And it's literally the gateway to Asia. That's what they call it. It's the place where so much of the trade goes through. Anytime you want to find where ancient civilizations were, they were always at crossroads where the trade routes went, and they were always by the water where a port could bring produce in, trade in, and man functions by the ability to produce commerce and to get it out. Philadelphia here is the gateway to the world, or to Asia rather. Now there's a reason for its founding. Of course, the reason being was this strategic location, but it was more than that. The Lord's making a play on words here. This shows you the sovereignty of God. Philadelphia was a missionary city before it was a missionary city for the gospel of Christ. From this city of Philadelphia, all that region, like Phrygia, different places, have a Greek language was being transmitted to the populace. And for that reason, they set up this little town or this city called Philadelphia. And from there, it's like missionaries. They would go out. They would train and teach the villages in these other cities, like Lydia, the Greek language. And all that region was educated from Philadelphia. So the Lord is going to use this Philadelphia not to get out the Greek language, but to get out the greatest story ever been told. That's the story of the gospel of Christ. Now notice, the Lord here is making another play on words as He expresses the need here. This being a door to Asia. A place of dedication and devotion to Rome. It's also, this is another thing that's amazing to me. Just how smart God is. He always writes the Bible in light of the culture of that day and makes the application to every culture in the world. When you're God and know all things, you can do that. Now the chief God in Philadelphia was Janus. This God had two heads. And this idol God was at the gateway of the city. So you got one face looking into the city and one face looking out of the city. And this God was exalted, especially the first of the year. Because they said it looks two directions. It looks to the past and it looks to the future. And all of this has a lot to do with what Christ is saying here. Janus was known as the great mediator. It was known as the God of all gods. There's a lot of other gods they worship, but this is the supreme God that they worship, called Janus. And they recognize that in Janus there was this mystery. Why the two heads? Because God has a son. God the Father and God the Son in this pagan religion is characterized by this God with two heads. And the Lord's recognizing that. Now, this God sits at the gateway of the city. The city's the gateway to Asia. So this God's there. And this God, He is the open door to that city. And the open door to that part of the world. Christ is making a play on that. He is saying, I've got the door. And I'll open the door. I can shut the door and no man can open. Janus can't open it. Other gods can't open it. He's showing His superiority and His sovereignty. Verse 7 of Revelation 3. These things saith He that's holy. He that's true. Now, you can tell a lot about a religion. That is, if people that believe it are adherents of that religion, then you can tell a lot about that religion. Well, you can't do that in America. Because everybody's a Christian and holy, nobody is. Boy, that's right. That everybody says they're a Christian. But how many people do you know live it? Those that live it are the Christians. Just mark her down. Well, don't you think people can backslide? Well, yeah. But I don't think that's most people's problem. I don't think they've ever slid forward. You gotta slide up or you can slide back. Those that's ever slid up can't stay back for all their life. And the thing that's always bothered me, and it continues to bother me, I've got so many family members like this. They make a profession when they're a child. They never go to church. They never serve God. But you can't dynamite that false religion out of them. That false profession ain't got a clue what salvation is. But they'll hold on to it till they lift their eyes up in hell. Boy, that's true. So, here the Lord is saying, these things saith He, that's holy. Why, these old gods of Rome were sensual, seductive, ungodly. The God of the church is holy. And He's true. He's got the key of David. He openeth and no man shutteth. Shutteth and no man openeth. Of course, that's another play on words. Talking about the Old Testament. King, the treasure of the tribe of Judah. The king back then. And I believe it's Hezekiah. But there was Eliakim. Had the key of David. Had the power to open up the treasure and shut the treasure. There was another man. That was there. I believe his name was Sabina, and I may have that wrong, but it's something like that. And he was a con artist. He didn't love God. He was out for it for himself. God called him. He thinks he's a mighty man. But God's going to exalt His little man. And that little man, Eliakim, will have the key of David. That's a prophecy of Christ. He didn't come into the world like Alexander the Great. He didn't come into the world like Cyrus of the Persian Empire. He didn't come like Caesar. He came as that little man, even though he was a God man. He came in simplicity, and he came in humility. Now Christ is asserting his sovereignty here. Old Janus, the mediator, was worshipped when business transactions would take place. They would pray to him for his wisdom and for his blessing. Well, that Janus, they believe he had the power of turning the hinge. Hinge of what? That's the door. They believe he was the God of heaven, the God of earth, and the God of the sea. Now Christ is asserting here his sovereignty, his holiness, his truth, his veracity, or in other words, his impeccability. Here's the church. I'm going to get somewhere with this. Now stay with this. Here's the church, totally surrounded by all this darkness, all this idolatry, demons everywhere they go, oppression everywhere they go. But it even gets worse. They're shut out of the synagogues. They are excommunicated. Well, why would Christians want to go worship in a synagogue? There's a reason for that. And I'll get to it in a minute. How these Christians, how these Jews that were converted were kicked out of the synagogue. And they believed they were the real heirs to the throne of David. They were the ones that would rule and reign with Christ. These Jews in the synagogue had rejected the Messiah. They believed Christ came one time. He was going to come again and set up His earthly kingdom, and they would rule and reign with Him. And that's what the Bible says. And it so offended. I can understand it if you take the Jewish part of it. I mean, what these Christians believe was blasphemy from the point of Judaism. That's like a Jehovah Witness. That's absolute blasphemy to me. Mormon church, Jehovah Witness, they don't believe in the deity of Christ. They're going to go to hell, every one of them. He said, that's judging. Now, they've judged themselves. Christ said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the only way. So they're expelled from the synagogue here. Now, you say, what's the big deal? The big deal's this. Only the Jews were exempt from emperor worship. Now think about this a minute. Every other religion, and they've done this to keep down the insurrection among the Jews. They knew that they'd have to kill every Jew in the world, for they'd bow down and claim that Caesar's God. Therefore, to save, really, to cut out a lot of uprisings and problems, they exempted the Jews from having to worship the emperor Caesar. But these Christians would go to the synagogue, and they would, of course, hear the scripture read. And back then, you could get up different ones and interpret what you thought it meant. That was their system. But they got expelled. When they got expelled, they were forced to worship Caesar as God or be killed. And they wouldn't worship Him. That's what you're getting into here, folks. You got all this persecution, and this church is right in the middle of it. And Roman government's against them. Their Jewish brethren are against them. Those Gentiles saved in the church, everybody seems to be against them. Now, this word door is a powerful word in Scripture. And the reason being, a door represents an entrance, and it represents an exit. In Acts 14:27, when they were come, gathered together, the church together, they rehearsed all God had done, how He opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So the Lord is locking in the fact that when your mind is enlightened, it's like opening a door. When you open a door, you can go inside and fellowship with whoever's behind the door. And that door of faith, when it's open in your heart, you've got access to God. You've got access in prayer. You got boldness in prayer. You've got access when you die to the other world. 1 Corinthians 16:9. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, but there's many adversaries. That's a door of opportunity. You ever thought about opportunity? There was two men, I believe it was Alaska. I believe where it was, this is years ago. And so many wolves were killing the sheep and the cattle. And that the local officials said they'd pay these men $5,000 a pelt for every wolf they killed. So these two men went out and they were, I'm talking about recognizing the opportunity when it comes. So these two guys go out. They go night and day for about 3 days and they're totally exhausted. Time at night time, they lay down. They give up the hunt because they're too tired. And they go to sleep by campfire. One of them wakes up, there's about 50 wolves all around them, got them surrounded. It's a true story. And the wolves are about to pounce. He took his elbow and elbowed his buddy and said, "You better wake up. We're about to get rich." So you see, it's how you look at things. Boy, that was an opportunity to die, or an opportunity to get real rich. $5,000 a head. 2 Corinthians 12:12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door is opened unto me of the Lord. Colossians 4:3. To belabor the point, wherewithal praying also for us, God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, which am also in bonds. So he talks about, here's the door of salvation. Here's the door of service. Here's the door of opportunity. Here's the door of utterance. Here is a privilege to share the gospel. So, here's what Christ is saying. In spite of all this opposition, in spite of all the Roman Empire can do, in spite of all that the Jews in the synagogue can do, the Lord said, "I'm going to open a door to this church, the one at Philadelphia, that no man, no government can shut. No false religion can shut. That no enemy can shut down." And of course we know what that open door was in the church age. It was a great missionary movement of the mid-1700s to the mid-1900s. Now, we see how prophetic that all of this is in light of the church. Here's Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Missionary movement. What are they doing? The brethren are taking the gospel of love to the world. Brotherly love. The city of Philadelphia. Now we see here how that if you go from Ephesus to Laodicea, here's the seven churches. What they're known for. The apostolic church. The persecuted church under Nero and those Roman rulers, Smyrna, and the compromising church, the corrupted church, the reformed church, Sardis, Church of Brotherly Love, Philadelphia, and the pretenders church, the Church of Laodicea. And that's what mostly is in America in this day. Now, as a result, watch this now, if these are seven chronological ages or periods in the church age. What does Sardis, what does the Bible say about the church of Sardis? It says, "You got a name that thou livest, but you're dead." That's orthodoxy without any power. That's church buildings. That's congregations that are supposed to represent Christ, but they're funeral homes. That's what he said. Not physical, but spiritual. Now this is the great reform movement. This is the great Protestant Reformation. That doesn't mean that there wasn't Protestants that were saved. There was, and I think there still are some. Now that doesn't mean that God never used Protestant churches. But the churches of our day, the Reformation churches, they're nowhere where they were 100 years ago. I mean, how 100 years ago a Methodist church would have never let a woman be a pastor. They believed the Bible. Or God said, let you women keep silence in the church. And there a lot of these other groups would have never allowed. I mean, here there are denominations voting on all of this, all this same-sex marriage. What are you voting on? What's the Bible say? End the sentence. I didn't say what Obama says or the governor of North Carolina. What does the Bible say? That's what a church is to stand for. But when you've got no God, no authority, and no preaching, you lose any boldness to stand against the sins of the culture because it costs too much. Now what's this? As a result of the carnality and the division and the compromise of the Church of Sardis, its Reformation period, God rebukes the dead orthodoxy and deals with His remnant. Out of Sardis came the great revival movement. And men like Jonathan Edwards and Whitfield and all of them, the Church of Philadelphia saw the resurgence of the belief of a premillennial return of the Lord. Folks, listen to me. Did you know, and I know you've heard this, do you know there's not a Reformation, Protestant Reformation church? Now, Baptists are not Protestants. Don't even put them in there. There's so many nowadays, they sure act like they are. But there's not a Protestant denomination in America that takes a stand on the premillennial coming of the Lord, not a one of them. That's why converted Jews say that the only real friends they have among professing Christians are premillennialists. Because we still believe in the existence of the nation of Israel in the mind of God. Protestant Reformation churches believe that a church replaced Israel. We know better than that. Romans 9, 10, and 11 deal with that. Verses too numerous for me to even read. Deal with that. There is a nation of Israel. 1948, after 2,000 years, God allowed them to become a nation again. That's when you know. That's the countdown to the last days right there. But you had in the mid-1700s the great move of God under Whitfield. You had that in Great Britain. You had it in Ireland, Scotland, England, and America. You had John Charles Wesley have it done a great work in England, out of which came the Methodist Church. And then how this movement swept across Britain and across Wales and across Scotland and Ireland and America and some other isolated places in the world. Then you got the great missionary movement, William Carey, Adoniram Judson, Hudson Taylor. They're taking the gospel to Asia. They're going to India. They're going to China. They're going to Burma. They're going all over Africa. They're going to Australia. The gospel was taken to the world by the church in the 1800s. Taken to the world. All over the former Soviet Union. Do you know that 800 years ago, there wasn't a village in China where there wasn't a thriving New Testament church. And the next time that the gospel goes to the world, 144,000 Jews are going to take it in the tribulation period. But now Christ said, He calls out the true church. And He says, I'm going to make a separation. Here's Philadelphia that's come and in the midst of the church of Sardis. And in the last days, many of the Baptist churches, the Reformed churches, have turned into Laodicean churches. I mean, listen to me, folks. I'm not being self-righteous in saying that only Baptists are right. I don't think most of them are. Because they've forsaken what our forefathers believed. That's what we're trying to do here. God will help us do it. It's preserved and defended and contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. You can't have a faith without a Bible. You go in these average churches, there's about 25 different translations disagreeing with each other. You can't have a church without an authority. You gotta have a Bible.
You gotta have saved people. You gotta have a God called minister. You gotta have the presence and the anointing of God. Takes more than a church sign and brick and mortar. That's just a building. That's a meeting house. But in this hour that we're living in, here we are in the midst of Sardis and now in the midst of Laodicea. And we're seeing what's happening to our nation. But the Philadelphian church, that real remnant, one day is going to be caught up. That's what the Lord promised. He said, I'll keep this church from the hour of temptation that will come upon all the world by them that dwell upon the earth. That refers to the tribulation period. How the Lord's going to call out. Listen, I know you've heard this. But while the Lord is calling out the true church in the rapture, He's going to spew out that Sardis and that church of Laodicea. He's going to spew them out of His mouth. That's what He said. He said, I would you as hot. If you as hot, you'd be Philadelphia. I would you as cold and quit claiming you belong to me. But because you're straddling a fence and a pretender, I'll spew you out of my mouth. That's what He said. And I, no doubt, we know He believes what He means what He says. He said, I'm holy. You know how you honor Christ? A holy life. He said, I'm true. How do you stand for God? Stand for His Word. He said, I got authority. I got the key of David. How, what does that church do? They worship Christ. They won't deny His name. They won't deny His deity. They won't deny His substitutionary death, burial, and resurrection. They'll not deny His sovereignty. They'll not deny His lordship. They'll not deny that He's coming again. They'll not deny what He said. They'll not deny their own accountability. They'll not deny the authority of God's Word. That's what He's talking about, that true church of Philadelphia. Laodiceans are pretenders. Look at this compromising, lukewarm church. Are you hearing what they're saying? Folks, this is, hey, you know, God's not in this Laodicean church or the church age. He done spewed that cloud out. You know why? Listen to their proud and their arrogant spirit. While the church of Philadelphia just has a few members and they're weak and they're not strong, here this church of Laodicea, they got the big church rolls. I'm not saying you can have a big church and be right. I'm just saying, they ain't these small ones even right. Let alone big ones. Now, ain't I a pessimist tonight? Well, I'm just telling you the truth. Proud. Arrogant. Jesus is on the outside knocking at the door. While that crowd inside are saying, we're rich. Had increased with goods. Have need of nothing. Christ said, you're blind. You're naked. You're miserable. You don't know me. I'm on the outside. There's not one person in that church even saved. Because if anybody is, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me. He's on the outside knocking to get in. That church doesn't have the authority of Christ. They don't have the blessing of God. He's spewing them out. They don't have the presence of Christ. He's on the outside. I'm not going to get in. Now, God's going to give this church of Philadelphia. Now I'm getting where I'm going real quick and ain't going to be long. He's going to give them an open door that no man can shut. And they're going to get another open door. And it's a door to heaven at the rapture. Now, what's the key to this church? Here's the key. Now, this is always emphasized and it ought to be. Why does God take this church, and I don't have time to, I'm going to make you a pillar in the house of my God and give you a new name, put my name on you, and all that means ownership. I don't have time to get into that. Why did He single out the church of Philadelphia? That they're going to have a door no man can shut. How that Christ is going to so bless them, though there's not many of them, that they don't have a lot of resources, that they don't have any influence among the city. That the Lord is going to take them and launch this thing forward in a way that no man can shut. Well, the obvious answer is, number one, they honored Christ. They honored Him. There's not one negative thing said about this church. And number two, they loved Him. They worshiped Him. They kept His word. That's what He said. You kept my word, you not denied my name. You kept my word in the face of all these religionists, in the face of the culture. You would not deny my name. You wouldn't worship Caesar. Though it would cost you your life, you would not deny my name. Boy, that's a blessing. They've been persecuted. They've been minimized in society, marginalized. They've been misrepresented. Then the Lord said, you kept the word of my patience. His command to persevere with endurance. I've done said that. That means they stayed with it. But there's one thing I didn't mention that I'm emphasizing right now. There's a characteristic about this church that's the secret. And it's the secret. And it's the secret to staying great. And it's the secret to being used of God. He said, this church understood. He's answering them with their own words. For thou hast a little strength. He said, you tell me you can't be used because you've got a little strength. You say, what's the big deal? I'll tell you what the big deal is. They were weak and they knew it. That's the secret right there. We're all weak, but we all don't know it. I don't care how long a man preaches, how successful he might be, he's still weak. I'll tell you one thing, we make these statements, but you better believe it. I could fall before the sunlight of another day. Put no confidence in the flesh. My heart gets so full of pride that I don't even know it. Boy, it does. God has to let things happen to show me what's in my heart. Boy, that old critical spirit, I hate it. It's in there. Jealousy's in there. Pride's in there. Everything I abhor's in there. That's why I've got to yield to God to keep it crucified. I've got to remain small in my own eyes. I see some of these guys, even women in churches, walked around by like a bunch of proud peacocks. They're worthless and useless to the cause of Christ. God can't use you unless you know you're weak. You say, well, I got talent. What good's talent if you don't have his strength? Now watch this right quick. I want to emphasize this. This is the key to God blessing a church. That He can bless them and they not get proud. You know one of the biggest enemies you got is living clean. Because you get proud. Oh yeah. You get to thinking you've arrived. And you got the authority to judge everybody. Huh? That's pride. That's what that is. And that old critical spirit, when it gets in us, the Holy Ghost leaves. I'm going to have no more fellowship with Him. I'll tell you, God has got to put mercy in us. Oh, it's like Christ. I didn't say we're not to live right. But when you live right, you're to have mercy. Because if it wasn't for God, I'd be deeper down than anybody in this church. I better know that. Some of y'all ain't believing what I'm saying. You're too big and you're wise. God can't use you till you get down. People that are low and lowly have to come to the altar all the time. Them full of pride don't. Huh? But if people small in their own eyes, they've got to seek God all the time. Little devil won't do them. They know they got to have it. Man knows he's small. He got to do a little bit of praying anyhow every day. He's going to get a little bit of God's Word in him. Because he knows how little he is. He knows how small he is. Folks, this isn't something to destroy your self-esteem. It's to lift your Christ esteem. This is just the truth. Boy, they were weak and they were little. Christ said, that's your secret. That's why I'm going to use you. That's why I put my hand on you. of somebody that knows what they are. When God uses them, they don't get proud, but they give God the glory. Oh, folks, I tell you what, I cannot tell you how true what I'm saying is. If I've ever told the truth, I'm telling you right now. And I hope I have every time I get up here. Small. You've got to be small in your eyes. When you go before God, you've got to see how big He is. People that see how big He is, that's why they break out in praise. Because they know what they deserve. And for a God that great and that mighty and that enormous and that good and kind and loving to look my way, it's overwhelming. Boy, if I get proud, boy, I just about deserve this thing. He'll get no praise out of me. He's not hanging around me and blessing me either. Because He said there'll no flesh glory in His presence. God put this in me so strong last night. They were small before the world. They were small before religion. They were surrounded by the enemy. Yet they saw themselves for what they were. They walked humbly before God. They knew how desperate they needed God. Now, watch this church. Watch this right quick. I'm trying to hurry. Watch this church that Christ said, I spew you out of my mouth. I have need of nothing. That's what He abhors. Now, Jesus, we're down here. The choir singing, taking up the offering. We're getting it, sending our reports into the denominational headquarters. Everybody's so proud of us. We got our Bible conferences and our big Bible teachers. We're getting her done, Lord. We just about don't need nothing. That's why they're not ever on the altar crying and weeping. Huh? That's why they never repent. Now you say, well, preacher, listen, I made a statement a moment ago. I've just been checked by the Holy Ghost. You may not have the physical ability to get on this altar. I'm talking about your heart. Your heart. If you stay repented up, you don't have to run to the altar all the time, but I just don't do that. If I did, I wouldn't have to. I mean, but every time I get around God, I just got to say I'm sorry. I'm just serious. Lord, I failed you again. I wish I had, but I have. Oh, I need you, Lord. I need your strength. I need an infusion of your power. I need your wisdom. I need your love. I don't have it. I love myself. I'll not love my neighbor. I'll not love the church. I'll not love God unless you put that love in me to love them. Laodicea said, we've got need of nothing. Philadelphia said, Lord, we can't do nothing because we don't have any strength. Now, He's got to get them out of that mode too. But it's a whole lot better to be there than to be where that Laodicean crowd is. Now, notice this. They're surrounded by overwhelming odds. They have no status, folks. They've got no influence. They don't have anybody on the board. They don't have anybody on the city council. They don't have a mayor. They don't have a legislator that's their friend. Except one. The one that rules it all. Now I'll tell you something. What this will help you. What God told King Saul. He said, Saul, or said, Samuel, you go tell Saul, I used him just a little bit. Couldn't use him much. Saul was about halfway for about 2 years and just wasted the next 38. 40 years of his reigning, 38 years of it, he is worthless to God and anybody else. 1 Samuel 15:17, and Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight. Oh, yeah. When you were little in your own sight. Wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. Saul, I used to put my hand on you a little bit when you was little. You just got too big. Me and you both can't get in the room because you're too big. My soul. Church at Philadelphia were small, but they were faithful. The door of opportunity has been, is about to be set forth in front of them. And they're going to see it. Notice here, what's the root of the sin of Laodicea? It's that old independent spirit. It's the arrogancy. Philadelphia knew they couldn't go far without Christ. Here it is. I'm wrapping this up. I'm going to read a little bit of scripture and wrap this up. Christ agreed with them. He said, I'm repeating to you what you've been telling me. I've been telling you I'm going to use you, and you keep telling me you got a little strength. So the Lord said, thou hast a little strength. You do. You don't have big numbers. You don't have resources. He said, I believe the Lord might have put this on some preacher's heart to tell them. Remind them of the life of Moses. When old Moses started out for 40 years. Boy, he's a bragging, got the suspenders about to pop. He cried, I can. When he got 40 years old, he thought he could deliver the children of Israel in his own strength. He's got all that education. He's got all that ability, physical ability. He's an absolute, about perfection, perfect specimen of a man. That is a sinful man. He's got the body. He's got the mind. He's got the experiences. He's got the prestige. He's got the governmental position. He's got the future in front of him. And Moses said, at the end of 40 years, I can't. You know what happened to him, don't you? He runs out to the backside of the desert over there at Mount Sinai. Keeps old Jethro, his father-in-law, sheep for 40 years. Next time the Lord appears to Moses, he got his head hung so low he can't even look up. God said, Moses, it's time to go. Moses said, I can't. Isn't that what it said? I preach this a lot of times here, what I'm saying right here. I know you've heard this, but you probably forgot it. I forget it half a time. Moses, first 40 years, I can't. Next 40 years, at 80 years old, I can't. Once God got the I can and the I can out of him, for the next 40 years, Moses could look up to God and cry, I am. That's where God wants us. He wants us to confess it and admit every day, I can't. Or, and God, if you don't do something for me, I can't get the job done, but by faith, I'm trusting you to infuse in me the strength to do your will. Ain't no need to ask him to do something that's not his will. Don't you waste the time I have trying that deal. It don't work. 1 Corinthians 1:21 or 1:28. Listen to these words. I got to studying this afternoon and looked these words up. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. You know what he said to that church at Corinth? Oh, they're so full of pride. Well, they're already ashamed of the cross. Paul had to write to them and say, the preaching of the cross is the power of God. They got so cultured. They don't want to offend the culture. They don't want to offend the sinners in the city. They don't want to offend the offenders. So they're going to offend God. They don't even believe in preaching anymore. That's why Paul said, it pleased God. He had to remind them. They already won't forsake the message of the cross and the blood because it's offensive to these proud-minded Greeks and these Romans. And then he said to have them, it pleased God for the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Paul is saying, hey guys, it's why he said, oh, y'all up there, you little thrones. Sitting up there like you're God. He said, let me remind you, not many mighty are called, not many noble are called, not many wise are called. You know what he said? He going to smite their pride. He said, by human standards, he said, there ain't a wise one in the whole bunch. Nobody around here wise? You got any wisdom, God give it to you. That's what he's saying. He said, ain't none of y'all wise. Not the human standards. You're not powerful. You're not wealthy. Not many of you. Not many of you are influential. Not many of you are noble birth or royalty. You know what they call that nobility? They call it the high birth. That's the aristocrats. That's that blue blood crowd. There ain't many of us in that. It's like that Queen of England that time. Old man come by preaching the gospel and read this to her. And she said, thank God I'm saved because of the phrase, not many. Not many. He said, what do you mean? She said, not many noble are called. He said, not many, but he didn't say not any. Amen. Thank God she got cut in on that thing. What I'm trying to tell you, I am what I am by the grace of God. Verse 27 right with, God have chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound them that are mighty. Here's what we would say, Lord, why don't you say 15 NFL quarterbacks Sunday? And we'll get the gospel out to the world. Won't you say Robert Griffin Jr. if he's not saved? Won't you say Peyton Manning? Eli? Them boys got this world stage. Lord, why don't you say Barack Obama? We ain't got to worry about him. We know what side he's on. He'll even profess to be a Christian. Not unless you run for election. There I am judging him because he's judged himself. Lord, why don't you say somebody like Keith Richards? Then they'd all believe in the resurrection. Amen. He looks dead to me. He's a zombie. Done so much heroin. Or why don't you say Mick Jagger? Why don't you say, what's that Miley girl's name? Cyrus. Won't you say her? Don't even know how to put her clothes on. You see that stuff on the news? Ain't that pathetic? God help. God, why don't you say some of these real influential people? Because God said, I don't work that way. You know what I mean? He's not going to save none of them. That's not his way. He said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pass up Carl Sagan. I know he ain't alive now. I'm going to pass up Albert Einstein. And I'm going to pass up the greatest minds in the world. And I'm going down to college from North Carolina to a cornfield where a boy's out there plowing. And I'm going to call him. That's God's way. Aren't you glad? Let's call that old boy over in Collinsville. He'll know he can't do it. He'll be like old Moses. God, I can't even talk plain. God, I can't do anything right. God, I can't do this thing. And God said, that's who I choose. That's who I'm going after. That's who I want those. Praise God. God. Notice what it said here. I don't know where that cause will come from. Praise God. The lame take the prey. Isaiah 33:23. Listen to verse 28. And base things of the world. Oh Lord. Which are despised. Have God chosen, yea. Aren't you glad the Lord loves them born on the wrong side of the track? Aren't you glad God saves us country people? We don't have any nobility. Oh, I wasn't born with a silver spoon in my mouth. Oh, but I was born with a mom and daddy knew God. I'd rather have that than be a Rockefeller. Oh, yes, sir. Hey, I'm here to tell you, God sent a call the base thing. Things that are despised. Now, folks, let me say this right quick. What the Lord's talking about is the way the world looks at things, not Him. We're not base and despised. That's how the world looks at us. That's what He's talking about. He's talking about how the world looks at us. They ain't nothing to us. Why would God have anything to do with y'all? I mean, you're just the foolish things of the world. Them that have the things that are despised. That's what He's saying. those that the world calls base, those that the world despises, are those I choose.
Doesn't mean God doesn't save rich people. Doesn't mean God doesn't save intellectual people. But they ain't many. Because there ain't too many in here. Thank God He saved some of us like me, dumb as a box of rocks. Amen. And too poor to even provide the rocks. We ain't poor now, we're rich in grace. But now here it is. I'm trying to shut up, but I want you to see this. When you go to God, how you look at yourself means everything.
God's not about to put His hand on us if we think we've arrived. We've got to see God's how great He is. Amen. And the smaller I am in my own eyes, the greater He is. And the greater I am in my own eyes, the smaller He is. Now let me read it again. Base things of the world, things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are.
Isn't this something? Isn't this something? I got to studying this today. I never even looked this up before. That nobility means the high birth. You know what that base means? It means the low birth.
God said, I come to the low birth people. I come to the common people. Now that's the majority of people God saves. You don't have to be a pauper and on living under a bridge for God to save you. I'm not saying that. The Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit. That doesn't mean you don't have money in your pocket. You could be a millionaire and be poor in spirit. It's your attitude toward yourself. It's your attitude toward God. I'm not saying you got to be poor and on the way, you know, begging for a can of soup. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about people that know what they are. Lined up to God, that'd make us all poor, wouldn't it? You know what that word despise means? Bases, low birth. Despise means those that are no account. To make of no account, to be contemptible, to not esteem. That means the world looks down on Christians, got their nose in there, and say, man, look at that. Look at those Neanderthals. Dinosaurs of intellectualism. Them have God chosen. You know what that word chosen there means? It means to pick, to choose for oneself. That's what that word means. Choose. If you got 10 marbles and you choose one, you chose one for yourself. God's talking about the motivation. He chooses people that are poor in their... This is what I'm trying to say. God saves people that know they need it. God's never saved anybody that didn't know they needed it. If they think they're good enough, He don't save them. He's got to get us to where we know we need it. That's what He's talking about. He chose His way of salvation. God's choice is to save sinners. That's all He saves.
You got to take the place of a sinner for this God to save you.
It means like the Lord choosing the disciples to choose for an office. Things that are not. You know what that word means? Things that are counted as nothing. To bring to naught. Things that are. That means things that are useless to Him. What the world, though, considers unimportant, God chooses.
Here it is. I'm going to read you a couple of verses. I'm done. Here it is. That no flesh should glory in His presence. You know what, the church God's going to bless? The one that knows what they are. And they know every day they've got to get strength from God. They've got to have God touch them. You know what? And whether or not, like I'm preaching in this pulpit, another man is, 12-year-old boy is. You should want to get something from God. Because you know you got to have it. Amen. Them hath God chosen. Now, 2 Samuel 7:8, here's the secret. Here it is. Or not 2 Samuel 7:8, yep, that's where it's at, and I got to find it. I marked the wrong place. I didn't have time to write this down. Praise God. I get into this stuff and get hung up sometimes. You can tell that because we're still here.
You know what the Lord said? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David. Here's what God said about David. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheep coat. C-O-T-E, not C-O-A-T. Sheep coat is the pasture. It's the habitation of the sheep. I took you from the sheep coat. I took you from dwelling among the sheep. I took you from the pasture land. I took you from the great outdoors. I took you from a place, the lowest of the low, done the work then. Took you from the sheep coat and following the sheep to be ruler over all my people over Israel. David, I passed up Eliab. I passed up all Saul's boys. I passed up everybody in Israel to get a little boy following sheep around. And I chose you to be ruler over my people Israel. You know what? David knew what he was. Amen. I got one more verse here I want to read. Now, this is all important. Hallelujah. First Chronicles 29. I marked the wrong place again. Where is my mind? Well, I marked it right and had to work it and see my mark. Ain't that good? 1 Corinthians 29, verse 10. Here it is. I need to read this to you. This puts it in perspective. Wherefore David, that's what God said about David. Now David is going to tell all Israel. I'll tell you something, folks. I'm telling you the secret. This is it. This is how God uses people. When they see themselves as God sees them. Not as they see them. Not as somebody else sees them. But as the Lord sees them. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. See, here he is, king. He doesn't get nobody to praise him. He's giving glory to God. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. Thou art exalted as head above all. This is the king of Israel talking here. He's a multimillionaire now. Well, he gave probably $50-75 million of his own pocket to build the temple. Talk about a man that the whole world's made rich. Listen to him. Both riches and honor come of thee. Thou reignest over all. In thine hands power and might. In thine hands to make great. And to give strength unto all. You know who needs strength? Just weak people. He said, it's God that makes you great. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Now here it is. I promise you I'm about done. Listen. David is glorifying God with all the adjectives he's got. Everything in him. And then he turns right around and says, verse 14, but who am I? Who am I? Y'all remember that old song? Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Oh, who am I that thou would say, thou will not mine, Lord? Amen. David said, I'll tell you one thing. You can be a billionaire if you got this attitude and be all right. That's right. You can have an IQ of 175 and be blessed to God if you got this attitude. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Little in your own eyes. David said, after he's been king of Israel for 40 years, 33 of them over all of Israel. But who am I? I'm talking about a man, the greatest athlete of his day, the greatest warrior of his day, the greatest king that Israel ever had. But who am I? My soul. That's it. Why do you think God said David's a man after my own heart? Who am I? What is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sore? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there's none abiding. Oh, Lord our God. Boy, old David gets to praising God. He said everything I've got, everything I'll ever amount to, everything I've ever done, every gift come from God, every ability come from God, every blessing come from God. Let God be the glory. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. That's what he said. And he ended up saying, God, who am I?
that you had looked my way. King Saul, King Saul, another Saul, Saul of Tarsus. He's the tribe of Benjamin. He's named after King Saul. And his name means desired. Who did Israel desire? Saul. He's head and shoulders above all the people. Who did Israel desire in the days of Saul of Tarsus? Saul. That great religionist and Pharisee. When God saved old Saul, he let him walk through Romans 6 and 7 a while before he ever wrote it down, evidently 25 years later, but he done lived it. And God said, Saul, we need to change your name. We're going to start calling you Paul. That's what Brody calls Keith, Paul. But it ain't P-A-U-L. Paul. From desired to little or small. God said, I'm naming you Saul, Paul, or Paul, Saul. Because you're going to be used like no other man every time you sign your name. Every time somebody calls you name Paul, you'll always know you're small and you're little. And that's why my hand's on you. Lord, that's what he said. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You know what would you want the assumption there is, don't you? I can do nothing if you don't strengthen me. Strengthen means to be endued with strength, to receive strength, to increase in strength, to be made strong. Brother Luke was praying a while ago and I wrote it down here. Lord, we're weak, but we're willing. I hope I can say that. And if I can't really say that in honesty, I want to say, Lord, I'm weak, but I want to be made willing to not be weak. Because we've got to have the strength. Amen. What makes all the difference sometimes? You ever seen some? I'll tell you the difference, boys, you young boys. I'll tell you when the difference when you're 18 or early 20s or something like that. You got something to prove. You know everything heavy you got to prove, you can pick it up. You get a little bit older, those discs start slipping. I ain't had that problem, I hope, yet. Some of y'all have, and you cringing when I'm saying it. Keith, you just ain't got nobody impressed no more. The Lord's impressed with you, and that's his. That's about all it counts. Got nothing. Try that. That's that fleshly youth. Trying to impress people. How strong you are. Ain't nobody impressed. It's just to impress the Lord. How do you impress the Lord? Get real weak. Get so weak you can't walk without Him holding your hand. Well, that's attitude. That's attitude. Father, in Jesus' name, it's a long service tonight and these people's dead tired. And God, I know some of them want to listen. They're about too tired to listen, but thank you that they're here. I pray something was said to bless them and to help them. I pray, God, we'll never get over the fact, God, without Thee. Lord, with Thee, we're everything, because it's You. But Lord, without You, we're nothing. We can't do anything, God, to glorify You. We're bankrupt and we're out of gas. And God, we're out of strength. Lord, I want to confess to this congregation, God, that I'm weak. And I've got to have Your strength and I've got to have their prayers. Lord God, You ordained it that way, that I'd have to have them praying for me. That's the way You made this thing. And God, You don't have to use anybody praying to save anybody, but that's just what You chose to do. You didn't have to have anybody preaching the gospel for people to be saved. That's what You chose to do. Lord, Your will be done. Help us, God, not to harden our heart to the truth. To be humble by it. God, I need the strength to pray. I need the strength. God, to endure. I need the strength to persevere. God, may Your will be done. May Your will be done. Bless Your name, God. Bless Your name.